2 Chronicles 22. I want to focus just on verse 9. It's talking there about the death of Ahaziah, and they say, well, we ought to bury him because he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. And there, yet again, you have a reference to the heart of Jehoshaphat. The heart of Jehoshaphat is mentioned a huge number of times in the record, here and there. And, you know, he did sin. He goes into battle, fighting next to Ahab, absolutely wrongly, when the prophet had told him, do not go with Ahab to fight. He refuses to learn the lesson. He's all humble, but then he goes in for a naval venture together with the family of Ahab, and again God destroys his boats, destroys his works, that the record says. And despite all these mess-ups, nevertheless, chapter 19, verse 3 says, there are good things found in you, in that you have prepared your heart to seek God. So, it is this attitude of wanting to seek God, this attitude of heart, which was the basis upon which God saved Jehoshaphat. Now that is comfort for us when we look at our failings. And with Jehoshaphat, I always get the feeling he could never quite quit this attraction to the house of Ahab, the king of Israel. And, you know, his son married the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, and it all went wrong after Jehoshaphat died, because his, you know, his oldest son goes and kills his six siblings. But what I'm saying is that it is the heart of Jehoshaphat. It is really true that God does look upon the heart, and the attitude of mind is so important. Now, this is not to say that, okay, guys, let's go and sin because I have the right attitude of mind. No, you know, God is in my heart, you know, therefore I can live the life of the world. Not at all. But I am saying that in case of failure, which we are all very aware of, then God is judging what is a core position of our heart. We need to remember that also when we encounter external failure, sometimes pretty dramatic, in the lives of those with whom we have to do, and in the people of God, in church life, etc. That, okay, we are not justifying what they did, but don't forget that God looks upon the heart. And I have seen some of those folks. I don't read human hearts, but from what I can see, they are heart and soul committed to the Lord. They messed up. Well, they messed up in a dramatic way, maybe more dramatic than you and I have done, but all the same, we likewise mess up. And there's no point trying to deny that. I want to think more about why God loves this idea of seeking him in our hearts. Because to seek God, I mean, it can mean to worship God, but it also means what it says, to seek God. In other words, although you're not going to get there, you will not find him totally in this life, because you shall die imperfect, yet you seek him. And that is, I think, what is so critical to God, that we want his kingdom. We want perfection, or as Jesus puts it in the Sermon on the Mount, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who do that, those who want to get there, but can't completely in this life. Well, we are searching then for God, but you know, God is also searching for us. God says in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, that the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts, that is, the intentions, the desires of our thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. So then God searches our hearts, our imaginations, our fantasies, and we are searching for him. And then we meet him. So this idea that, well, I was searching for God and went through all these different doctrines and studied all this theology, then I found the truth, and then I found God. As if God was sort of hiding behind a stone or behind a book or something, and oh, I found him because I searched diligently. Well, that may have some bits of truth to it, but as Paul says, it's not so much that we know God, but that we were known of him. God is in search of man. God is not passive. God is not waiting for you to find him. He's not hiding behind a book called the Bible, and then if you solve the riddle. Well done, you found me. Aha, yes, here I am. No, God is more proactive than that. He was searching for you from the foundation of the world, arranging your genetic structure and so forth. And you also, of course, have to search for him, but he is in search for you. And that is why there is something so electric when God and man meet. God says to Jeremiah, run around all the streets and squares of Jerusalem to seek if there is a man who searches for me. And his running around the streets and squares of Jerusalem reflected God in search for us. And you see it again in the parables of the lost. The woman loses the coin and searches until she finds it. The shepherd searches for the lost sheep until he finds it. The father, the prodigal, is looking for his return and hoping for his return, in his heart searching for it. In all these things, you see something of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus in proactively searching for us. So your search for God is not simply done in a vacuum. There's another side to it, that he is in search for you. And of course, he wants to find you. He will search until he finds you. So it's not that some people maybe searched all their lives trying to get the right interpretation of the Bible but just didn't get it, so they wasted their lives, lived and died, and that was it. Not at all. Because God is not hiding himself. God is looking to find you, and you're looking to find him. Now, it is that seeking for God, that desire to find him, which is what is so pleasing to God, and which will in a sense be memorialized, I think, forever. Take Psalm 22. The humble will be satisfied. They will praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. In other words, the heart that truly seeks God will live forever. That mentality that I want you, I want God, I desire God, that mentality shall live forever. There is no immortal soul. There is no conscious survival of death. But there is an immortal spirit. And I think what that means is that the attitudes of mind which we have in this life, we shall have eternally when Jesus returns at the resurrection of the body. And that is why spiritual mindedness is so critically important. Because although we shall be changed, as Corinthians says, we shall also not have personality obliterated. If you seek the Lord, if you have a heart that seeks him, that searches for him, then your heart, that heart, shall live forever. Another one in Psalm 69, the humble will be glad, and your heart shall live that seek God. The heart of those that seeks God will live. And the idea is, as in Psalm 22, your heart shall live forever. So it is that desire for God. That is how I would dynamically interpret this idea of seeking the Lord. It is that desire for God, that seeking for him, which shall be eternally preserved. And so you see the huge importance of who we are mentally now, of our spirit now, because that is what is going to be preserved eternally. When we talk about personal salvation, what do you mean by that? That you who physically appear the way you are shall go on looking like that forever, just with no grey hairs and whatever? Well, yeah, that's a physical sort of approach, but what does it mean that I shall be saved, that you shall be saved? Yeah, it is connected to the resurrection of the body. I don't think that you can exist outside a bodily form. God himself has some kind of body. But the essential idea is that who we are in spirit shall be preserved. I mean, who are you? Who am I? We are persons. That is, we are characters. It means we are personalities who think and feel in the way that we do. That is what it is to be a person, and the person shall be saved. You know, we're not going to drift off into some kind of nirvana. No, there is individual salvation. That means that you, as the sum of all your experiences in this world, as the personality that you are, will be eternally preserved. And so, the heart, as David says, that seeks God, shall live forever. Your heart shall live, Psalm 69, that seeks God. And he, in both those psalms, he's talking in the context about the humble. You've got to be humble to desire God. Because if you're proud, you will desire yourself and your own image and what you appear to be in the eyes of others and all this sort of thing. Whereas the humble desire God. And it was that which was Jehoshaphat's saving grace, as we've seen, that he messed up, sure. But it was that basic desire for God in his heart that was so pleasing to God and was accepted by God.